Who took my notes? My notes were up here and I really need them. Who has them? Who did that? Yeah, I don't. Did I carry them back there? Wow, I'm just going to start talking. Okay, ladies, I'm glad we're here. I can start talking. So the weirdest thing happened to me last week. On Sunday night, my elbow started turning red and it was so painful. This is right before I was going to bed. I could hardly touch it. Red, and it started swelling. And I looked at Kyle and I said, I think I know what this is. And he goes, yeah, it's tennis elbow, because we were traveling. I know what it is too. Mr. WebMD, he loves to diagnose things. I know exactly. I go, I don't think so. I kind of have a little bit of an inkling that it's something else. Something my daddy has, that his mother has, that a nephew have, a visit to the doctor the next morning, a little blood work, and sure enough, I have high uric acid, and I was having a bout of gouty arthritis attack. What? Like, wait a minute, isn't this what old people get? And then I'm like, oh, I think that's me. I'm getting older. I can't believe it. It's just so affronting, I'm telling you. It really is. But the worst part of this is the medicine they gave me and what it took for it to work. It was so painful. I couldn't even stand the sheet to touch it at night. I got to this side. Kyle had to put a pillow between us because I'm like, don't dare touch me. Whatever you do, don't touch me. And I had to wait for the medicine to work. And in that waiting, I waited all week, which is nothing in the scheme of things, tiny thing. And yet, I was also looking at this lesson, and it made me think about Paul, because he does a lot of waiting in this too, a lot longer, over 2 years. And so I think there's so much to be learned. And the fact of the matter is, waiting for something, no matter what it is one of the hardest things we do in life at various junctures when we have things we have to wait for. Robert Foster said this about it. The hardest time of all is the in-between time. At the moment of a decision, there's excitement and thrill. At the moment of achievement, there's the glow and the glory. But in between, one must wait, work, and watch when nothing seems to be happening. And I think that's how Paul felt in this scenario, in these three chapters. So we're going to walk Paul through three trials, chapter 24, 25, 26. It's a lot of ground to cover. And he's doing this all at the hands of the Romans. And he's a pawn, actually, in their hands. And he's going to be bounced between two worlds, that of the Roman world and that of the Jewish world. And the Jews, of course, want him dead. The Romans do, I think, believe he's innocent, but they don't really know what to do with the man in this message that he keeps purporting. And so I think they see there's no wrongdoing in him. And yet there's these huge accusations by people that they are ruling over. So here's Paul sitting in jail. And I think he probably asked himself the question, is God using me right now in this? And of course, the answer unequivocally is yes. Yes, God is using you even in this. But here's the thing about it. After all his waiting, over 2 years, not one of the characters, key characters in our story today, will come to saving faith. So all the people he presents his faith to, and he will do it faithfully every time he presents his story of grace and the way you can know you will live forever after. And yet no one believes. That doesn't change that Paul is doing exactly what God called him to do. And this should give us all encouragement today. I should be encouraged to speak what is true. I've said this before, regardless what men do with it. Paul's no longer in control of his destiny. The Romans have that all in their hands. And they will set his life for him from here through the end of his life. And most of the time from now on, he'll be waiting for something. The next trial, the next meeting, the next governor, and on it goes. It would be easy if I were Paul, because let me tell you, I've seen those Roman prisons, and they were not nice. And it would be easy to grow weary and to wonder, what is the point of all this anyway? But that's what makes Paul the man that he is. Because Paul, in the midst of that, looks for opportunities to share his story in the midst of the waiting. He knows that God is going to bring good from it, even if he doesn't see it at that moment or even in his lifetime. And so I think about us today, me, and when we wait for things, again, whatever it is, for anything we have to wait for, because we're so used to instant whatever. I think we tend to focus not on what we have, but we focus on what I don't have at this moment. I don't have the answer to the diagnosis. I don't have a job, and we've got, and the bills keep piling up. I don't have a husband, and I'm still single and headed towards 50. Whatever your story is, wherever you're waiting, you need to know God has this, just like he had Paul. And Paul gets the big picture. Sometimes we don't, but I believe Paul did. And he knew in the midst of that, God is doing something. Now, I want to just remind us where we are. Because a couple of weeks have gone by. So before we left for spring break, this is what Nika left us with. She wanted us to know that despite his chains, Paul knew he was a free man. And we talked about that freedom. She then went on to say that he trusted Christ more than he did his circumstances. That's critical to know as you move in today, because what happened next? Well, the next thing is he got whisked away in the dead of night under a heavy guard to Caesarea, 90 miles north. Now, it's very confusing when you read your Bibles because he says he goes up to Caesarea, or, you know, et cetera, up. Jerusalem, of course, is south of Caesarea, but Jerusalem is on a hill, and everything in Israel, if you are going away from Jerusalem, you're going down, even if you're going north. So it's really confusing. Don't be confused. Caesarea is 90 miles north, and here's some pictures, actually, because I've been there. This is not exactly a bad spot to be imprisoned, but you didn't get to see that view. You were down in some dank, dark, nasty place underneath all this. But that's the gorgeous Mediterranean. Then look at this next. That is the amphitheater. Literally, they have unearthed it. This is exactly, Paul would have stood on the dais right in front of you, and then all of the court is arrayed out there, and that's where King Agrippa and Bernice would have come out with all their pomp and circumstance. Typical Roman theater. For which Paul would make the claims he's going to make today. And so let's look at the three trials he undergoes. Let's learn from Paul about waiting, because we're going to see that he's waiting to be declared innocent. He's waiting to be set free, and he's waiting for someone to believe. So as he waits to be declared innocent, what do we see here? Well, he's going to be on trial in front of Felix. Now, Felix is a Roman official. He's the only governor, and there should be a slash, also judge. The governor is the judge of cases that are presented. So he's the only governor in Roman history who actually had been a former slave, but he was part of the right family, got elevated, etc. The key thing you need to know about Felix is he's a weak leader. So yes, he had been a former slave, but he still thinks like a slave, not like a leader. And as a result of that, he struggles to make decisions. He just can't do it. And that's why he calls Paul over and over, along with some other reasons we're going to talk about later. But I really think he believed Paul was innocent, and yet he did nothing about it. But maybe that's because he also had heard that Paul brought some money back with him, and he was waiting to line his pockets, because bribery was a huge part of this game and how it all worked, not so different than some places in the world today. Felix would be holding a letter in his hand. This letter was written at the end of chapter 23 by Claudius Lysias. He was the commander who had saved Paul. Remember, the Jews had attacked him. They were going to murder him, and he pulled him out. He wrote a letter to Felix. Felix would have this letter in hand, and it would state the facts of the case, which will fly in the face of what the Jews are about to say. And so I love the things we learn from Paul in this trial. And the first thing we learn, I think, from him is to keep your conscience clear. And I love that Paul says that in verse 16. The Jews hire big shot attorney, Tertullius, and what they say will stand in stark contrast to what Paul has to say. The charges they bring against Paul are totally trumped up. Trumped up. Isn't that interesting? We've said that my whole life. It really means something different today, doesn't it? I'm telling you, trumped up will never be the same. And it means exactly what it says. By golly, if anybody can escalate something, trumped up can. And so that is exactly what happened. The charges were trumped up. They claimed they had arrested him when really they wanted to murder him. They didn't arrest him. They claim Claudius Lysias violently took him out of their hands. Wait a minute. It was Claudius that actually saved him from the violent hands they had laid on him. So do you see how backward it is? The letter Felix holds would say exactly the opposite. And so should there be any question that they're lying and Paul stands there innocent? And so when Paul stands up, what he says is, I gladly will speak to you, Felix. And he doesn't go on with all the other favors incurring and blah, blah, blah that they did, the sugarcoating of everything they did. No, I'll gladly speak to you. Now, why would he say that? Why would he be glad to now stand up and testify? Because he's innocent and he doesn't have anything to hide. You see, the innocent are bold. They're as bold as a lion. Because there's nothing in me. You can say what you want, but I did not do what you're claiming I did. It's quite a claim, one actually all of us as believers should be able to make at any point in our life. And so I ask you, if there's anything in your life right now, today, that is hidden, something no one else knows about, today's the day you can clear your conscience of this too. You got to confess that specifically to the Lord, hopefully to a trusted friend and believer, and that is the way you free yourself from guilt. Even if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and had your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, we still sin, hopefully less, but we do. And we have to confess that. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us at any moment and cleanse us from anything unrighteous. And that's what guilt and shame brings at when you haven't laid it in the light of day, like Paul, so that you too could be bold. I think the second thing we learn from Paul here is a little equation. I think Paul recognized that abundant life equals serving God, believing his word, and having your hope set in eternity, not this world. It's so simple. I think it's weird, actually, to speak of abundant life when someone's sitting in a Roman prison, but I believe Paul can and did do that. He lived an abundant life even in the dire circumstance. That's because he served the Lord even in prison. He believed that what was happening to him, no matter how long it took, was all part of God's master plan. And he set his hope ultimately on eternity. He speaks of it over and over. Simple formula, something we need to all hold on to. Then I think we learn from him that God's grace will sustain us no matter where he takes us in life. And I think it's so sweet of the Lord. In verse 23, you read that Felix, this very weak leader, actually shows great kindness to Paul, and he gives him some freedoms and allows his friends to come and minister to him. What a sweet gift. Even though this guy wasn't great, God used him, because God always does. People don't have to be his. He uses all kinds of pagan people. We've talked about that before. And so who would these people be that would come and minister to Paul while he's sitting in this prison for over 2 years? All right, let's just go back in Acts. How about Cornelius, the Roman official? He might have even been the guy that was put over him. Wouldn't that be something because he came to faith? What about Philip and his daughters, the evangelists who came to faith? What about the other believers who had begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem? They were in Caesarea. Don't you think they came and ministered to him now? How sweet God is. No matter what your circumstance, he sends people to come and minister and love on you. And then I think the last thing I take away really isn't a lesson from Paul, but it's a lesson from Felix. Make decisions, ladies, in your life based on God's word. This is something Felix didn't do. He was a weak leader. He struggled to make a decision. But ladies, no decision is a decision. A lot of people don't get that. They just don't understand that. It's true in every area of life, especially spiritually speaking. It's true. So when Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla, he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And what did it do? It frightened Felix. And so what did he do as a result of that? I think the frightening that he got was truly conviction. I think the Holy Spirit surely at that moment was convicting him that Paul, what Paul was speaking was true. And he didn't like the way it made him feel. So away with you. I'll deal with this another time. Out of sight. La, 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 la. I can't hear you, Paul. Out of sight. Adam, let me just send you away till another time. But sadly for him, no decision for Christ was a decision for Felix's eternity. And so don't be Felix today, ladies. If Jesus is calling you and you have never made that decision, if you don't know him personally, don't leave here today. Speak to one of us. We would love to lead you through a very simple process to make that reality true. Paul was innocent, yet he was held in this prison. As a guilty man, really, that's what prison is for, guilty people typically. And so that's where he was held, trapped in the Roman system. We, on the other hand, all of us in this room stand guilty before a perfect God. And that's what's so great about grace, that it comes rushing into our story. Because you see, all of us in this room and in this world, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has gone our own way at some point in our life. And that's what's so beautiful about grace, because in the midst of our sin, not when we were cleaned up, looking good, no, at your worst, God demonstrated his love for you and that he sent Christ to die for you. That's what grace is. And all you have to do is receive it. Do you know today that your sins have been forgiven? Because they have. They can be. This is the day that you can be declared innocent. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah says. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they can be like wool. And that takes me to my second point. We see Paul waiting also to be set free. In our court system today, this is no different. When a case isn't decided and the election occurs, then a new judge often comes in. And that's exactly what happened. Felix waited and never made a decision. And guess what? Festus is now governor and will be the judge over Paul's case. So here we are. And I think Paul learns here that doing God's will can sometimes be a long, slow process. You've heard the wheels of justice turn slowly. Well, wow, never anywhere more than in Paul's case. And that's why, like Paul, we have to know, ladies, we have to be able to trust that God's got this, whatever it is. After 2 years, the Jews are back, still flinging accusations they can't prove at Paul. And so what do you think Paul's been doing over this time period? And we talked a little bit about him being faithful and knowing that abundant life, that little formula. Well, here's what I think he was doing in those 2 years. I think he prayed. I think he preached. I think he probably did some writing. Not necessarily, we can't say for sure what letters came from here. We can from Rome, and there's some stipulation about that, but I think he probably did all those things. And I think he prepped most of all for the next opportunity he would have to stand before whomever the next guy was. He didn't know. And now here it is. The moment is before him, and he takes the stand even stronger than he was the first time. He is willing to die. This time he says, I'll die if I'm guilty, but I know I'm not. And if you're not going to do something about it, then I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And there we go. There it is, set in stone. And to Caesar he will go. And I think we learn from Paul here also, please God, make sure that's what you do in life. Please God, not other people. What happened throughout the Roman court system here in Palestine, here in Israel, was a lot of favors went back and forth. And I hope you circle those. Go back, read 23. It happens at the end of 23 and 24. So there are times when the Jews ask favors of the Romans, and then there are Romans desiring to please the Jews. Now, why would they do that? Because this was a boiling pot. The Jews hated being ruled by Rome. And so it was always right at the point of explosion. And if you were Roman official in charge, you better keep the peace. So there was all this currying of favor between the two constantly. And all I know about that is beware, ladies, because when you please people over God, it does not go well with you. It will wear you out. Don't do it. Please God and know He'll take care of the rest. And then the last takeaway here, I think, from Paul is, I think we see that when things in life, your life and mine, are on hold, we have to learn to trust, to be still, and to wait patiently before the Lord. I think Paul, he always asked those that were ministering to him to bring me the parchment, bring me this, bring me that. I think Paul continually read and educated himself and continued to go back over the scriptures that he knew. I think at this point in Paul's life, he ran to Psalm 37, the Psalm David wrote. David too had been hounded by enemies, chased when he was innocent. There were times he was guilty, but there were lots of times he was running from Saul and he was innocent. And he wrote Psalm 37 at that point. If you are waiting for something big in your life today, write down in your notes Psalm 37 and be sure you go back and read it. I think that's what Paul did. And that's where he understood repeatedly in that psalm. David says, I will trust in you. Even though these terrible things are happening, even though my enemies are attacking, I will trust in you. What a great thing to do. God isn't asleep at the wheel, ladies. Not in your life, not in Paul's life. He wasn't in King David's, way before him. I told you in January about our friends, the non-believers, who over Christmas, she had found she had a large tumor on her kidney. 99% chance of malignancy. They removed the kidney and then they waited. And that's when they called us. We didn't know about it until then. They called us and wanted us to know, although they didn't say, will you pray? Kyle said, may I pray? Absolutely. They wanted to hear it then. Every day we sent scripture over scripture over scripture. I told you all this. And what happened? When the pathology finally did come in, a miracle had occurred. There was no cancer to be found in her body. Stunned. She was stunned. And all she kept saying is, why me? She said she actually suffered survivor guilt. I'm like, what is that? I mean, I do know what it is, but I'm like, no, I'll answer that question. And I sent her Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 says, you have been chosen to know me, to believe in me, and to understand that I alone am God, because they don't understand that. And I said, this is why you were chosen. And I can't wait to come talk to you in person. Well, we went last week to talk to she and her husband in person. And we had a great visit, 2 days. And we didn't talk about it. We talked about everything else, politics, blah, 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 everything else that doesn't matter in life. And at the last lunch, sitting on the beach at a picnic table, I said, hey, you know, you asked yourself, why did God, you know, why were you spared? Why did you not? And I want to talk about that one more time. They've heard the gospel from us, yada, yada, yada. We've known them 27 years. And so one more time, we went through the gospel. And her husband doesn't believe there is such a thing as eternal life. And so he doesn't see what any of this really has to do with it. It's the saddest meeting that I can remember being at in a long time. Because after about 10 minutes of us talking, me and Kyle, like tag team, okay, I can't think, you think, let's say something else. And all of a sudden, our friend Wilbur just stood up to his feet and he said, I see John over there. He didn't say, thank you so much. I understand that's so meaningful to you. There was no polite way to extricate. He literally just looked at me and said, oh, I see John over there. He hops up, goes over, and his wife follows him. End of discussion. I think they're irritated at us. We didn't please our friends by going and talking about that again. We didn't. We didn't please them. We irritated them that we're speaking of God again and eternal life again. Yeah. I think we offended them. But you know what? That's a risk I'll take. And I'll take it again. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, the scriptures say, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's what Christ said. And I think Paul's waiting for the last thing, for someone to believe like we are with our friends. His third defense is before Agrippa and Bernice. Now that's a weird story. You'll talk about that. Bernice is King Agrippa's sister, but really she's his lover. Some even might have said he tried to take her as a wife. And Drusilla, who was Felix's wife, is their sister also. And can you spell incest? I-N-C-E-S-T. That's what this is. They got nothing on Peyton Place, The Show Dallas, or Gossip Girls. I mean, whatever we can dream up today and show you weird iterations, they did it too. But you know what? That didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter what their heritage and their family was like. There was blood all over their hands, from baby boys in Jerusalem to John the Baptist to Jesus to James. It didn't matter. And what we learn from Paul is be prepared for the opportunity the Lord will give you and bring your way, regardless their heritage. Paul knows this could be the day of salvation for them. I don't care who your mama is or what you've done. This might be the day. So passionately, he recounts his testimony. That's most of chapter 26. It's what he does. And after all that's happened or not happened, because he's just languished in jail to him, Paul says, I now, King Agrippa, consider myself very fortunate to be giving my defense. What? Like, there's no bitterness. There's no resentment after you left me hanging out over here, and I'm certain I am innocent. I need to learn a lesson from him. I can have a little, just a little offense, and I can be all puffed up, and I'm like, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that, and blah, blah, blah. You know, like, seriously? I need to learn. Don't be offended. Goodness. Focus instead on the resurrection of Christ. It's what Paul did. It's not the first time we've said this, but all religions tell folks how to get to God. Ours is different. God came down to us. And he died for us, and he rose again. He's living. That no one else claims this. And so what a story. And lastly, I think here Paul recognizes that emotional responses can often accompany conviction. I've already talked about conviction. But don't take people's reaction to you personally. Sometimes I do. I was sad for days after we came back last week. I was. I did take it personally. I confess it, Lord, I did. And then I had to redouble. And retelling that story to my friends and my community, I just reminded myself, so let's pray again for them. Don't stop. It's not the end. The person you are speaking to may be under heavy conviction. That may be why they act weird. That's why Felix jumped up and said, you're crazy, Paul, and burst out. I think again, Festus, I think he's under conviction. I think that's why King Agrippa is so flippant and actually very, cynical. He was cynical. Those are both reactions to a conviction that these people were feeling. Sad. That's what happens when truth stares people in the face. And sadder still because I think they both believed. They say it at the end of this 26 that Paul is innocent. And yet it is to Rome he will go. And the waiting goes on, ladies. As we end our time today, I want to ask you, what is it you're waiting on today? I know all of us are waiting on something. So I want you to think about that as Dinah sings over us. Something. I don't know what it is you're waiting for today. Someone in your family to come to faith. Your child who's gone astray to come back for that job, that diagnosis. I don't know what you're waiting for, but I know God's big enough to hold it. And when hands are held high, that's a form of surrender. I can't do anything about this, God, but you can. That's a quiet confidence. And as you leave here, know that he's going to make everything beautiful in his time as we wait for him. So take the opportunities he gives you, whether you're waiting to be declared innocent, to be set free, or for someone to believe. Trust God who has it all. And Anika's got some announcements. Don't move.
Man, I hate following that. Does anybody know what the number 6,353, does anybody know why that number is significant? 6,353. That is the exact number of days to today that Lucina has been serving this church from the first day of Watermark to today. And so today is a big day in Watermark's history because it's Lucina's 24th birthday. So she doesn't look a day over 21. Her parents wanted in on the action, so they sent flowers, which are beautiful. And so from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, hey, it was your parents' fault, not mine. So she asked that we don't make a big deal out of her, so I don't care. All right, so Lucina Thompson, everybody, our fearful, wonderful, you're our Deborah, so we can't thank you enough for that. How about Dinah, right? I mean, yeah, so I do have announcements other than Lucina's 24th birthday, and so I'm going to announce them in order of importance, and so hear me, you're going to get an email on all of this, but this really does affect you. And so the first one is this, is that after we wrap up in 2 weeks, on April 12th, we're going to offer just a one-off event. And it's basically, I'm going to get up here and teach you guys how to have a quiet time when you don't have a curriculum in front of you. So this summer, you won't have a study guide and all that. So we're going to do it. It's optional. You don't have to come. I will not be offended if you start your summer break early, but we will have it. There will be a limited number of training ground spots available. So look for that email. If you're interested in it, may I suggest you do not wait, because if your kid's the 201st kid, I will offer them some goldfish, but that will be the extent of what I'm allowed to offer. So just be looking for that. So how to study your Bible. And then this summer, if you guys have been around the last two summers, we've offered Summer in the Psalms, and we've heard from you, hey, it's really difficult to come on Thursday night. So this year we are going to offer a Wednesday morning version of that as well. Again, training ground spots are limited. So if you're the 201st kid, goldfish, that's it. That's all I can offer. So Janet Pope and Brittany McCunis will be teaching those. They're not small groups. It's just teaching time and then kind of a more casual small group environment. And they're kind of standalone. So if you look at the dates, because it'll move from about Memorial Day to July 4th. And if you're like, I can only do four of the six, that's great, because they're going to cover different psalms each week. So you don't need to, if you miss the first one, come to the second one, come to whatever you can come to. And if you don't have kids, obviously you can register the day of like everybody does around here. So yeah, so just come. So this is the important one though, okay? This is the important one. And I love that Lucina talked about Psalm 37. We are going to study next year. And I would just tell you the name of the book, but then everybody's going to be like, I don't know that guy. So let me just tell you, we're going to study David's triumphs and his tribulations through the book of 2 Samuel. And it is, it's a remarkably beautiful book the more I study it. And so I know every year when I get up here and I announce the Old Testament, y'all are like, oh, who hired that girl, okay? But you just need to know, Lucina picked the book, so it's not my fault. So I'm just kidding. It was a prayerful decision. It is a beautiful book. The more I'm studying it, the more I'm getting excited about it. Next Monday, or this coming Monday, 3/27, mark your calendars, 3/27, you will have the opportunity to register for that. Women with children in the room, everybody who doesn't have children in the room, you can go back to bed. Children in the room, you will have 2 weeks to register your kids, 2 weeks. After that, we will open it up churchwide. You guys know we are growing at an astronomical rate around here. We cannot hold those spots for you forever. So you'll have 2 weeks starting 3/27, and then come 4/10, it's just, we're going to open up the floodgates for people to get in. And so by the grace of God and with your prayers, we are hoping to expand our flight school program to be able to offer more for your children. We have always been, as Lucina will tell you time and time again, we are a Bible study not just for you guys, but for your children as well. And we love your kids. And so we want to keep expanding that. We're going to need the volunteers. We're prayerfully doing that. Our hope is, though, to be able to offer more spots for that. But please, 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 again, all I'll be able to offer is a goldfish. Maybe on a string, like a necklace. I don't know. I might do something fancy. So you'll have 2 weeks. So just to recap, there will be a one-off event April 12th. Summer in the Psalms will have a Wednesday morning option. But if you hear nothing else, Monday morning, you will have an email in your inbox. Sign your kids up. Even if you don't have kids, take a couple spots. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Happy birthday, Lucina Thompson, and you all are dismissed.